Turning now to Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians, chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And our subject today is the law of helpfulness. Well, dear friends, this is probably the first letter of the Apostle Paul, and we've been studying it, and we've been going through the great doctrines, the doctrinal teaching in the first portion of the epistle, and we've come to the teaching on Christian sanctification in the last portion of the epistle. And we've been studying more recently the works of the flesh and how by the goodness of the Holy Spirit stirring our consciences, we can be delivered from the works, the sins of the flesh. And we've been looking at that glorious topic, the fruit of the Spirit, those components of the fruit of the Spirit given to us and how we should preserve them and how we should exercise them. And now we come in this sixth chapter to the topic of mutual help. Now, we will deal as practically as we can with the verses before us. And we deal with them because we have come to them. And every church must always need this counsel and this kind of exhortation that the apostle gives. I wouldn't like anybody to think that I am teaching from these verses because I have noticed that we have any particular problem with regard to these things in this fellowship. No, we are no different from any other church, and there are many believers in this fellowship by the grace of God in this congregation whose hearts go out to other Christians. And I hear constantly testimonies of people who will say, I was helped by this one, by that one. So I don't come to these verses in the spirit of you friends are astray and remiss in these things and you need this teaching. I come to these verses because we have come to them in our study in the letter to the Galatians. But we all need them to some extent. So first of all, the topic of helping each other in faults. Brethren, this is a household matter. So the apostle says, brethren, brothers and sisters, we might say, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now, if you have a marginal reference in the King James Version, you'll see that instead of if, the word although is offered. Although a man be overtaken in a fault. And that's right. The sense of the Greek, if, is perfectly correct, but you could amplify it a little. Even if a man or a woman is overtaken by some fault, even if. The sense is this, we don't reject such a person. Why, we'd reject everybody. We would cease to exist because we are all overtaken with faults. If a person is overtaken in such a way, then although that happens, even if that happens, there is not rejection, there is help extended. Now, this is not talking about serious sin or willful sin, deliberate sin, compacted sin. This is talking about believers being ensnared and caught out by sin and tripping up and falling. This is the language. Brethren, if a man be overtaken, caught, ensnared, not caught out in the act, that's not the sense, but caught by some snare, some temptation, perhaps wasn't watching, wasn't careful enough, wasn't sufficiently prayerful, perhaps was a young Christian who wasn't expecting this particular temptation, who wasn't on his or her guard. But if somebody is caught out and ensnared, and trips, stumbles, and falls. Brethren, if a man be overtaken, caught in a fault, a slip, a stumble, a fall, This is not deep and serious sin, which may need taking in hand in a deeper way, and reproof and so on, and proper action. These are all the faults that constantly take place. Well, what do we do? Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Ye which are spiritual, whatever could that mean? The super-Christians among us. Oh no, it refers back very simply to chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you are currently walking, responding to the promptings of conscience, concerned about avoiding sin, repentant when you sin, pledging yourself to Christ as you repent, if you are availing yourself of the constant help of the Holy Spirit when he stirs your heart and your conscience, and you withdraw from that temptation and that act, then you are qualified to help others. You are fighting the battle yourself. You are taking seriously the matter of conduct and Christian sanctification. So ye which are spiritual doesn't refer to some superclass of Christian. It refers to any believer who is sincere in battling with sin and is walking in the Spirit. We've been studying those verses. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, concerned, engaged in the battle, serious about holiness, restore such an one. The word restore is a Greek word which simply means mend. Mend, repair such a one. Well, what kind of sin are we talking about before we go any further? Well, it may be ill temper or testiness. Can't it catch you out and steal up upon you? Something was a great irritation. Somebody, a child in the family, has been told this endless times, and eventually you snap. It wasn't a big thing, but you snap and you're getting into the habit of it and becoming prickly and testy and reactive. And even in your place of employment, whether you're the boss or whether you're an employee, you're starting to snap and to react badly and to spoil your testimony. And you put your children off the things of God because they begin to see you as a hypocrite. And somebody notices, and somebody will come to your help. Maybe your wife, maybe your husband, maybe a Christian friend will take you in hand. You've been ensnared and you've slipped. Or maybe you're starting to lack courtesy and you're no longer approachable as you used to be. And you're a difficult person. Maybe you're indifferent to other people. You've become indifferent to your friends, your colleagues, your husband, your wife, and you're beginning to neglect them. Or maybe you're getting into the habit of being indiscreet in some way. Perhaps among the young in this modern culture, you're too tactile. You touch people too readily, and members of the opposite sex. And you're too matey and too chatty when you should be on your guard and careful and treat members of the opposite sex with respect. And somebody needs to caution you because you're young and you've been tripped up and you didn't know about that and you didn't know how gracious and courteous and careful you should have been. All manner of things call for help from others. Or maybe your attendance is poor. You've had a difficult time. You haven't been able to get out to meetings, to weeknight meetings. You've been overworked. You've been held back until 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock in the evenings. Tremendous pressures have been put upon you. Everything's come at once. Family illness, promotion, new responsibilities. And so you haven't been able to be present as much as you were. But now that's over. Everybody's better. Things are going better. At work, things are going more smoothly. And you've lost the habit of Bible study, prayer meeting, and you haven't picked it up again. So you've been snared, tripped up, and there's a fault. And now almost anything can put you off. And someone needs to come alongside gently and help And this is the kind of thing, I think, that we're talking about here. Or you may have become a little haughty, or a little proud, or you may have become lazy, or you may be in the early stages of more serious sins of the flesh. You're being caught out in the early stages. You're becoming a little bit covetous. And you're buying things that are more expensive than you need, and posher than you need, which give you appearances in clothing, in this and that. You're going too far. You're not behaving and living reasonably. You're beginning to become covetous and revel in possessions and so on. And you're being tempted in that direction. Praise God for a husband or for a wife who'll tell you so, and in the right spirit, or for a friend. So we begin to get into the sins of the flesh, or there's hatred in our hearts, or strife, or animosity, or criticism, and for other believers too, and it isn't reasonable. Or there's reveling, that sin of the flesh. It's just starting. Somebody's thrown a party. And instead of it being a decent party, where people can talk, or where people can just enjoy, or for children, or something like that, it's sliding into worldliness. There's blaring worldly music. There's scant clothing. There's even, I've heard of it, worldly, sexually dangerous dancing going on. And there are young believers being caught out. They don't know sometimes, or they ought to know, but they're caught out. And they go back to the old ways. And Christ is deeply offended. He didn't suffer and die for you to go back into the world and flaunt filthy things and fallen things. And somebody needs to dig you out. Somebody needs to show you a better way. So it may be that there are falls and sins of this kind. Well, the apostle gives the qualifications for being a restorer, somebody who helps, and it must be someone who's examining himself or herself and is concerned about personal holiness, and it must be done in a spirit of meekness. Restore, mend such an one in the spirit of meekness, gentleness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. How do you restore or mend someone? Well, I just make some suggestions. You know, one good way is by confession. It obeys all the rules. It's gentle. It's humble. It's meek. What do we mean by confession? Well, dear friend, I did that. I made that mistake too. Or if not that mistake, one in the same family. Another mistake that was serious. And I was helped, and I regretted it. And for a time it almost ruined my spiritual life. And I was thankful that the Lord helped and forgave me. So confession is often a good approach. Because nobody thinks you're haughty when you share your own failure. Nobody thinks you're unsympathetic. That may help the offender to listen. So sometimes we go about it in a kind of confessional way, admitting our own past, letting somebody benefit from our own restoration. But always we proceed with respect. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he directs a true yoke fellow to help Euodias and Syntyche, he has respect for those women. They were at war with each other, but they helped me, he said, in the work of the gospel. He gives them credit. He shows them respect. And we respect anybody we're trying to mend. We respect them. And also, here's another rule for correction, if you'll pardon the term, economy. Sometimes people correct others at very great length, and it becomes patronizing. And the person makes himself or herself a bore. Economy of words. Say as little as you need to. It might be a painful exercise. You're there to help, not to boost yourself and enjoy the process and wax eloquent and go on forever. So economy is very important in correction. And then discretion. Don't say another word about it to anyone else. Don't tell anyone you've done it. Unless it's somebody you trust very much who will help you in prayer for that person. These are just some of the rules, and we could speak of them at greater length. But look at these words here in verse 1. Considering thyself. It's a very interesting Greek word. Considering, peering at yourself. It's a word which is used in the New Testament for sentries. Imagine a sentry, a guard, who peers anxiously into the darkness, into the gloom, to see if that really is a movement of the enemy, an assailant approaching, an attacker. Well, consider, scrutinize carefully yourself, that you are walking with the Lord, that you are not in some sin, lest thou also be tempted, not only by the same sin or some other sin, but perhaps the apostle has in mind the sin of pride. It's a very dangerous thing to correct another person, because the devil will make sure that you yourself feel better and are boosted and feel special and superior, lest you also are tempted. Every time you go to correct someone else, just remind yourself of your own falls and your own sins, and then you won't be boosted by the act and swallowed up in foolish pride. But now let's come to this second verse, another completely different aspect of helping each other, mutual help. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear ye, lift up, carry one another's burdens. One another's, it is a mutual thing. Sometimes I may have the opportunity to carry your burden, and then you may have the opportunity to carry mine. It's a mutual thing. There are not two classes of people in the Church of Jesus Christ. The heroes, the strong, the successful, the achievers, and the poor people who forever need carrying. This is a mutual exercise. Bear ye one another's burdens. We all pass through seasons and times when we need help and support. It's not a matter of superiority, inferiority, and the Apostle Paul puts it most carefully. This is mutual helpfulness. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now it requires sensitivity. Do we even notice the burdens of another? Or are we too selfish? This is unselfish sensitivity operating. It's given to us as part, a component of the fruit of the Spirit. It's called meekness, a wonderful servant spirit. Have we lost it? Or do we exercise it? And do we watch out in readiness to help and assist other people? And so fulfill the law of Christ. Completely fulfill is the sense of the Greek. Well, what is the law of Christ? Well, you know it well, that we love one another. That's the law of Christ. I remember some time ago reading a Puritan sermon on this very passage. I'm ashamed to say I don't remember much about the sermon, but I do remember how it started. It started in a polemical way with the Puritan preacher putting himself in the place of the Apostle Paul, who had been speaking to the Galatians about their desiring the law, the ceremonial law, and he'd spent considerable time showing them their foolishness, that that was finished, abrogated. And then the preacher said, well, you Galatians, you want a law? You insist on a law? Well, let me give you a law, the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens. And that probably is the sense in which the apostle speaks. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law that matters, not the ceremonial law, the law of Jesus Christ. The passage ties in with the previous chapter. I'm going to take you to John chapter 13 and verse 34 just for a few moments. A new commandment I give unto you, says Christ, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. The law of Christ. It's called a new commandment. Well, that's interesting. What is new about Christ's commandment that we should love one another? The Old Testament law said we should love one another. In fact, the Apostle Paul reminds the Galatians of this. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So what's new about Christ's law that Christian people should love each other? Well, there's a lot which is new. It's a new situation. In the Old Testament, when you had to love your neighbor as yourself, well, among the Jews in Israel, only a minority were truly converted. Although they all had the privileges of being members of God's church of ancient times, most of them were not converted. Most of them did not have the fruit of the Spirit, as it were, new natures. And so it was much more difficult for them to love each other. Now we've got a new situation. We believe in a regenerate church membership. We cannot guarantee that everybody in our fellowship is saved, but it's so much easier to love each other when the majority of people have the handiwork of Christ in their nature, in their character, and spiritual desires. It's a new commandment because it's given to us in a new situation. And we have life and power, and we are serving Christ in the gospel, and it's part of our testimony that we have love and affection and good works to the world, to those around us in need, and especially to each other. So it's very much a new commandment. And then here in John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Well, how has Christ loved us? Oh, in so many ways, dear friends. We found him so approachable when we came to him. We did not deserve his attention, but we poured out our prayers to him, and he heard us, and he saved us. We found him such a friend, a personal Saviour and God, one who was affectionate towards us. And we found him, and we were sure of that. We found him ever since we knew him to be so patient with us. Daily we offend against him, yet his patience is enduring. We have from him unmerited love. We do not deserve his blessings. We do not deserve his smile, his constant forgiveness, his strengthening us and helping us, his hearing and answering our prayers. We don't deserve any of that. His sacrificial love, that he should come from glory and hang on Calvary's tree and suffer and to die, to bear away the burden that would have crushed us eternally. We do not deserve such sacrificial love. What Christ, the cost, the extent he's gone to save us. And what a planning love it is. He plans for our eternal future. Now he commands us to love each other as he has loved us. So our love for each other takes this form. We are approachable people, open to each other, and open to help each other. We are friendly people, or we should be, friendly and warm to each other. We are patient with each other. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. This is part of bearing one another's burdens, bearing with each other. We are very patient to each other. We love each other in an unmerited way. We don't say, well, I'm not going to help that person. He hasn't done anything for me. As far as I know, he hasn't done anything for anybody. So he doesn't deserve help and assistance, and that I should bear his burden. We love each other as Christ loved us, undeserved love, unmerited help and love, sacrificial love. Oh, I will give people words of comfort, but I won't actually go to great lengths and give time and energy or substance to help them. Well, that's all wrong. Our love for each other is spending and sacrificial and enduring. We don't give up. So that's the command of Christ, and that's the law which we're to fulfill. Verse 2 of Galatians 6, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And besides which, this is our testimony, as Christ said, it's because we love one another that the world will know who he is. Oh, the history of the Christian church is so full of amazing acts of love. You just have to look at our own English church history. You look at the days of the 19th century. You look at the days when there was such harshness and hardship in society, and it was Christian people who were at the forefront in mending society and giving aid and substantial help and coming to the succor and relief of so many. And the stories are endless and so moving. And the cost expended in helping society, indifferent toward God. And what a testimony it was. And so it is among Christian people. So we are to help and lift up each other. Very simply, let me put this into three headings, briefly. How do we bear burdens? Well, first of all, don't give them. Before we think about bearing other people's burdens, don't give people burdens unnecessarily. What do you like at home, dear friend? Do you moan a lot? Do you complain? Are you rather negative when you get home so that your poor wife or your poor husband has the burden of your negative talk and attitude, has the burden of your complaints about the boss, about the colleagues, about everything that goes wrong? And you don't bring happiness and light, but you impose a burden and murmuring. What about tasks and responsibilities? One of the things about human beings, and this is not a profound statement, it's much too obvious. One of the things about human beings is they need an awful lot of clearing up after. Life involves so much clearing up. Life at home, clearing up everywhere. The trail of disorder and confusion and waste we leave behind us. Do you take your share? Everybody needs to share the clearing up. But does all the clearing up at home fall on one person? You're a young person, still at home, teenage, older, and you impose a burden because you don't take your share of the responsibility of just general life and sorting out. Or let's move it to the church. Here's the church. Here we are teaching lots of youngsters in the neighborhood in Sunday school, visiting the community, cleaning up the church, doing all sorts of things. And you love the Lord, and you've received his pardoning, forgiving love, and you receive all his blessings, but you don't take your share. You are a burden imparter, not a burden bearer. So the first thing about burden bearing is, do you inflict burdens on others by not pulling your weight or taking your share? And then the second part about bearing burdens is to bear the faults of other people. And there are so many scriptures concerning this, and I can turn to Romans perhaps and chapter 15 just to quote some verses. That's all. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. We all have countless faults, errors, omissions, mistakes, minor offenses, and we're constantly inflicting them on each other? Do we bear with each other? Do we absorb a lot of things and forget them? Bear with each other's weaknesses and failings. Bear their failings as they bear my failings. So that's part of burden bearing too. But then there are bearing loads, bearing heavy loads. Some people sometimes are fearfully overworked. Some people go through periods of great need and hardship. Some people know serious sickness. Some people grief and sorrow from various sources. Some people trial. Some people, perhaps because they're very young Christians, suffer from having very small knowledge and they need some help. Some people are very lonely. There are all kinds of burdens. And people need companionship and talk and sympathy and kindness and prayer especially, and very often work, help, shouldering the burden and helping them out. And as I said before, one hears wonderful things, not from the people who extended the help, but from the people who received the help. And they'll often tell you, so-and-so did this or that for me. So-and-so actually helped me pay my deposit. So-and-so came to my aid when I could not cope in this or that way. And these accounts are wonderful. And nobody knows just how much sensitivity and notice and helpfulness is going on. Now we come down to verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Who is this man who thinks himself to be something when he is nothing? Well, it's obvious. He's the man who doesn't practice verse 2. He's the man who never is a burden bearer. He's the Christian who never bore a burden for anybody else. And yet he thinks himself to be something. He's a Christian who specializes in the knowledge department. Well, that's good in a way, but the trouble is he specializes in it. He's all knowledge and no do, all talk and no do. For if a man think himself to be something, he's accomplished a certain Christian standard. When he is nothing, he deceiveth himself, he deludes himself, and he's a fool, in fact. Well, he has an exaggerated opinion of himself. I was talking the other day, a remark about Twitter and the Twitter culture. Now, I have to be very careful because I don't have a great insight into this, but there may be people who Twitter very profitably and very sensibly and very usefully. And I believe even businesses and things like this use it to some extent. So that may well go on. But the little bits that I've seen, and I said before, you know, the Twitter culture seems to be the very opposite of the speaking culture advanced in the book of Proverbs. It seems to be triviality, opinionating, and everything bad. But that may not be entirely true. I acknowledge that, and I don't want to be unfair. But there are people who will go online and they'll Twitter away opinions about this, opinions about that, criticizing this, criticizing that. It's a self-boosting exercise. I am the great one. I can pass opinions on everything in the world and fickle, superficial comments. I wonder what these people are doing. It's a kind of culture that it invites empty talk. Whereas the culture of the Christian is less talk, more do. Who have I helped? Am I sensitive to needs? Do I know how to hold my tongue? Do I know how to say careful and profound and useful things and comforting things? What am I actually doing? This is the thing. I'm reminded of an illustration used by C.H. Spurgeon. And we did reprint it, but it appears in a prayer meeting address. An obscure prayer meeting address nestling in the sword and trowel and not published among the sermons. It was quite short. And he tells of how he was a youngster, and in the chapel he attended, there was a big clock on the wall behind the congregation, but you could see it from the little gallery. It wasn't always right. It wasn't always right because it was a typical, as he said, chapel clock. It had a big face, but as you stared at it, very small works, a very small box with the mechanics driving the clock. And then he constructs a prayer meeting address on that. Is that like us? A big face and small works. A lot of show, but nothing much behind it. A lot to say, a lot to Twitter, a lot of opinions, but small works, no helpfulness. Well, this is verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Well, these are exhortations that we need, and to be deceived is dangerous. If I think I'm doing well when I'm doing next to nothing, I'm actually going into selfishness. I'm actually susceptible to covetousness and lovelessness and uselessness. I am satisfied with my spiritual attainments, but my works and my helpfulness and my prayerfulness or my companionship to other people may be very limited. Are we by any chance deceived? Is it possible? The law of Christ is not fulfilled in our lives. There's no help for sufferers. There's no sharing the burdens of the workers. There's no prayer. What do I do? What have I done last week? What am I planning to do? What will I do? My new nature has prepared me for a life of helpfulness to others to bring glory to God. The fruit of the Spirit has bestowed upon me a meekness, a spirit that goes out, a sensitivity. Am I not exercising these things? God will bless me with happiness and fulfillment and fruitfulness, usefulness for him, if only as a Christian man or woman I keep the law of Christ. I wanted to go on, but I think I've said enough for today. Oh, dear friends, look at these words. I read them as I close. Bear ye one another's burdens, so many of you do, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's sing together as we close the hymn 500.